If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Astar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the love and light of the Most Radiant One. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Astar Command. This evening our topic is living in acceptance, peace, and harmony. Whoa, you might say, is that possible in this world? Yes, it is. It is quite possible. The trick is to live in the world, but don't allow the world to get into you. So let's begin with a life overview. And we're going to do this from the soul, which means the objective observer. So sit comfortably and take a deep breath. And call yourself forward into the eternal love, light, the living word of the Supreme Godhead, in which you live and move and have your being, and which dwells within you as consciousness, as awareness, as the divine Christ principle that we call the Atma or the soul. That is the real indweller that dwells within the temple of your mind-body complex. That is the eternal you, the uniquely begotten Son of God. Unique in the sense that each embodied ray of the Christ love is a son of the living God. And that's not a gender, that's a proactive dance. So, where are you in your life? Have you come into a measure of self-acceptance? It's a good question, isn't it? Excuse me. I'm going to do a little clearing of some of the throats, including my own. The expression chakra, because some of us don't feel acceptable. I would simply apply to those of us who are starseed because we're so odd. We just don't quite fit into the worldly expectations. And rather than giving ourselves permission to be the uniquely begotten sons of God that we are, we try to pretzel ourselves to fit into the world's expectations. And because we can't do that, because we're not designed to do that, we're not meant to do that, we find ourselves in the position of being often feeling like we're judged. And then sometimes we even judge ourselves. So coming into a sense of self-acceptance is so important. To do that, you have to know who you are as a divine embodiment, as God's beloved. You are God's beloved word, incarnate. And you are one in whom the Almighty God is extremely pleased. God is the God that we're speaking of. The Absolute Supreme is not judging you, is not condemning you, is not punishing you and visiting you with misfortune. as you come into the knowledge of the true living God. The closest we could say is that God is love. But we don't really understand love either. So let's start with acceptance. It has been said that acceptance is the first law of spirit. So let's start with first person in that equation, which would be the one that you live with 24/7, yourself. All dimensions of yourself. Your physical self, your personality self, your mental and emotional self, your forgetful self, your remembering self, your failing self, your succeeding self, all the dynamics of the self that you think you are. Actually, you're three persons. You're the person you think you are, which is usually the body. You're the person other people think you are, which is usually your mind. And you're the person that you really are, which is the Son of God. And I like to spell that S-U-N. Because the self, the divine self, radiates very much like the sun. We spoke last week or a few weeks back about the cosmic magnet, that divine heart principle that sends forth myriads of replications of the heart essence into time and space. So you could look at yourself as a walking heart space, a heart, a sun-like heart, a great central sun, heart, embodied in human form. Can you accept that? Can you allow that to replace any other lesser self that you've judged yourself to be? Let's just have tea with it, dance with a little, maybe try it on for size. Second question would be, are you making the best of that which is available to you within your given life circumstances? That's a good question, isn't it? So often people are dissatisfied with that which is, which puts them in resistance and conflict within their own life, within their own selves. And how can peace and harmony reside in a house divided? So we have to look at what do we have available in our lives, given our lessons that we've come here to learn, the unfinished business that we've come to write or address, and what our birth circumstances and nature and nation and culture has placed around us as our arena for this lifetime's curriculum of learning. Can you be at peace with that and accept it for what it is, and find wherever you can nurture and bring to fruition goodness? What is the goodness in your life that you could exalt and bring to greater prominence? And are you living in harmony with your life situation? You know, when we speak of acceptance, we're not talking about passivity, blind acceptance, apathy. Of course, if you're in an abusive situation, it's never God's plan for you to be abused. Period. Underlined. Abuse in any form is not okay. If you're in a situation in which you feel entirely oppressed by some negative abusive situation, inwardly or outwardly, do everything in your given power to address it and to get out of it. Ask for help, and above all, cry out to God with all your might, and He will deliver you. I promise you that. He will deliver you. If you call out with all your heart, He will deliver you in the form of somebody coming to your aid. It will be a human deliverer, That's how God works. He works for those of us down here who heed his call and the things that he places upon our heart and responds to human need. So no, you're not to put up with that. But having said that, let me remind you of a few things. Some of the greatest saints and masters and men and women of God in great noble character were products of oppression, were products of persecution, were in prison. You know, Nelson Mandela spent 27 years in prison. Sri Aurobindo was in prison. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. Krishna was born in prison. You don't hear that much, do you? And Jesus and his family were persecuted even before he was born because the prophecy foretold his birth. So the wicked King Herod was on his tail before he even was born. So righteousness in this world often is the brunt of the evil forces of the world, which persecute it and try in every possible way to circumvent and undercut and cripple and prevent the manifestation of God's glory through you and me and those of us that are aware we're here on earth assignment. So this form of adversity does enter our lives, but I want you to know that it never comes from God. It's always a product of the adversarial energies in the universe of duality, the lower worlds under polarity and duality have the negative polarity, and that is the one that causes all of the conflict and harmony and hatred and warfare and misery and suffering and disease and persecution. All of that comes from the dark one, not from God. So, again, take that mosey over your life and just observe if you're living in acceptance, in peace, and in harmony with that which is present in your life. Assuming, of course, that it is, you know, a usual life, not one of great negative abuse. Now, another principle is, if you can cure it, you don't have to endure it. And if it's not broken, don't try to fix it. So what is whole and perfect forever and ever is who you are as a divine incarnation, molded and put together in your mother's womb by the hands of the living God, and crafted and gifted and imprinted and encoded with a specific divine function that you alone, within the entirety of creation, can fulfill. No one else has your exact frequency of love. No one in the world has your exact imprint of your iris, of your eye, or your fingerprints, and several other parts of your body are entirely unique to you. Now, within that equation, the divine has also preordained you to specific good works that are your appointed contribution. This is something no one speaks about, or rarely. You have certain good works that are your appointed dharma. They won't necessarily be the things that are easiest for you to do, because God has it arranged that the things that he has purposed for you to do require his assistance. require his anointing and supporting and appointing and opening of doors and extending of favor in the hearts and minds of those who are in a position to facilitate and support and augment your fulfilling of your whatever it is. So take that on board, if you will, that you have a unique energetic love imprint in all of existence. No one can imitate you in totality. No one can replace you. God, if you will, is incomplete without you. You are part of God, as a cell is part of your body, as a limb is part of that body. In fact, we're often called the body of Christ, or the soma Christou, which is the Greek for the same thing. Or we're called the Ami Shaddai, the peoplehood of God. Or we're called the Mashiach, Mashishi, which is the collective Messiah. And what that means is that we're part of the corporate body of that which we call the Christ. In the same way that a body is knit together with arms and legs and organs, and each organ does a different thing. We can't all be eyes or mouths or arms or fingers and ears or whatever. And whatever organ or part of the body our mission ministry represents, we can't do it without the rest of the body. Isn't that interesting? We need everybody in the body fully manifesting in complete connection with their higher principles so that they become sourced by the source to fulfill this divine plan that is being fulfilled on earth. So, in my many years of traveling throughout the world and sampling many, many cultural lifestyles and perspectives, I've come to realize this, that the happiest people I've encountered are those who've accepted themselves and the circumstances of their lives and made the best use of what was available to them. I also noticed that these are people for whom family and devotion and singing and dancing play a major, major part in their daily expression. In fact, almost all peoples in the third world countries sing and dance with other family members every day. It's part of their life. They worship and have devotionals together as a family every day. They may not have a lot of money. They may live in a little shack with a dirt floor, but they seem to be very happy because they're living lives that are very, very real. They don't have the artificiality that we seem to coalesce around us in the Western culture and think that we need it. In fact, after I got back from my first few trips to India, where I lived there for many months at a time, I realized, my gosh, we have a bigger body box, you know, the box we put our bodies in. It's a little bit bigger. We've got a nice toilet, and we've got a nice comfortable bed, and maybe some running water and lights, but we have all the misery that goes along with that in many cases. Whereas these other people, many cases, they don't have any of that, and they're happy, and they're at peace. And I just realized that we really don't need so very much to keep ourselves together. We really don't. Why do we think we need so much to do, really, basically, just paying for it and taking care of it? So it's paying for it and maintaining it and worrying about how to keep it safe that takes up so much of our time and our energy. What am I saying here? I'm saying maybe we could look at our lives in terms of what is really required in our individual circumstance and find a way to create a lifestyle that reflects greater simplicity, greater truthfulness in terms of, okay, what's my life about? What do I want to have it be about? and what in my present lifestyle reflects that, and what in my present lifestyle is detracting or siphoning energy off of that, that I could better appropriate towards my higher purpose. You know, it's time. The earth changes and the things that are taking place now, and the unemployment, the changes in the job and the form of income, is causing many people now to rethink, okay, where do I really want to live? Okay, what do I really want to do? How can I support myself in a way that is more in line with my value system and what I really want to contribute to here? A lot of people are going into home-based work now, professionals that perhaps did something very corporate are now downsizing and going into more of the home-based and family-based forms of self-support or online kinds of businesses. So there's a change, and we're all being offered the opportunity for newness. So this self-acceptance, living in peace and harmony with our circumstances, does seem to be more evident in those countries who have fewer choices or fewer options available to them. It was interesting, when I was in India, we had rice, okay? I was in South India. So we had rice with rasam and sambar, which are two variations of liquid fire and brimstone. Absolutely burn your eyes out, burn your everything out. And after 2 weeks of suffering through that, because that was the only thing to eat in the early days, I got so I craved it. I loved it. By the time I was in my third week in India, I looked so forward to that fire and brimstone water and that rice. Normally I don't like rice. And I don't like hot foods or spicy foods. But it was so funny. I totally adapted to that food. And, you know, I got healthier and healthier. I always lost weight. I always looked great. Always felt great. And I adapted to that diet. And then you find that many people in different parts of the world, they have very little access to foods. I was just watching something with Julia Roberts where she went to live with a family in a kind of like a yurt out in the middle of the Mongolian desert with miles and miles and miles of nothing. Nothing. And they had a little tea, and they had a little fat-tailed lamb. That was their diet. And they lived very simply. They didn't have any running water. They didn't have any toilets. They didn't have anything of anything, but they had family. They all looked extremely happy. They had horses. Oh, yeah, and they drank mare's milk. They milked their horses and drank the mare's milk. And I guess fermented it, and they had like a yogurt drink that they drank out of the mare's milk. That was it. That was her life. And it was interesting looking at this kind of a lifestyle through the eyes of Julia Roberts, one of our greatest actresses today, and to see how much she was able to adapt and fit into this home and feel at home with this very, very different lifestyle. And so you find many people throughout the world live on virtually nothing, in nothing, with nothing. And they're happy. They're doing life. They're flourishing. Their children looked healthy. They looked happy. Everybody was together and supporting and contributing to the work and doing what had to be done. And they had fun. They sang and they danced and they raced their horses. And they had a life, a real life. And yet they created this life out of their circumstances with what we would call absolutely stark nothing. This is the way that I would say two-thirds of the world lives. You know, we in the West are very, very small percentage of the world's population. And yet, we share this one planet. And yet, how can there be such a disparity in lifestyles and circumstances and what's available to people? For example, in many of these countries, your position in society and your status and choices and options are decided at your birth by where and to whom you're born and your gender. And because that's the accepted norm within that particular society, one simply fits in. You don't even question it. And a certain harmony results with knowing your place and your status and exactly what is expected of you within that society. And nearly all world religions believe in some form of reincarnation. So there is the hope of earning a better position in the next embodiment. But here in the Western culture, one is left somewhat at random. There's so many available choices and options that this lack of a defining structure becomes a problem in itself. And then if you also happen to believe that you only have one life to somehow crowd everything into, then you can see a major cause for so many people's frustration and stress and attempting to compete and achieve. So there's a principle in nature that whatever is necessary for the survival of any given species grows right where they happen to live. For example, koala bears only eat eucalyptus leaves. So they're born in Australia, where they have 25 different varieties of eucalyptus trees. So God even created some variety in their mono diet. I think that's amazing. Also observed in nature is the fact that a poisonous plant always grows nearby its antidote. And there is the adaptability of life to adjust to new circumstances. For example, a certain species of fish, normally born with eyes, mutated after decades of living in the dark river cavern to having no eyes at all. That was just a very quick example of mutation. And in the case of a human being born without a certain sense organ, say sight or hearing or whatever, with the loss of that particular sense, the brain soon adjusts by strengthening the remaining senses. A person can even live with most of their brain removed. The remaining brain will adapt to the functions that the missing portion used to fulfill. We can regrow nerves, damaged nerves, or nerves that have been removed. There's such an adaptability in the body itself. I told you some shows back about the miracles they create. They're called creative miracles, where children in Africa are praying for people, and they're getting eyes that, you know, were gouged out. The eyes are going back into the socket where they were born deaf. Children are praying for people, and they're getting their hearing back. And I even heard that in one of those countries where they make it a practice of cutting off people's arms and legs, you know, if they don't do whatever, that they're actually having some limbs now regrow. So this is part of something that we're going to be making okay to see happen more and more, because the only limitations are the ones actually that we believe that we're under. There actually is no limit to what the divine within can accomplish through us if we're just, you know, allowing it to be okay for that to happen. So we're in the age of miracles. We're in the age of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh, all people. Everyone should be able to prophesy and hear directly from God. Everybody should be able to have dreams. Everybody should have divine prophetic visions. Everyone should be able to have direct, immediate communion with God, with their Creator. That is what this time is for. And we are moving now into the era where the miracle working power of God is looking for willing instruments to flow miracles through. So we're all called to be miracle workers. And You know, we've learned the lessons that were of the past. Now we have a new curriculum before us, and it's to be miracle workers, conscious agents of divine miracles, not out of our own steam or our own ego or our own flesh, but to the glory of God, for to prove and to image out the glory of God in our own human persona. So there is this tremendous adaptability of life to adjust to new circumstances. And right now we are seeing the whole world struggling to adapt to new energies that are impacting us. The mind is reacting to the solar influence of the solar flares and the solar emissions. The planet is reacting to them. There is new energy reaching us, new cosmic energy for a new world to be birthed out of this confluence of new energy. And we're all struggling in all of our ways to accommodate and to adapt and to receive this energy without resistance. That's why, again, acceptance is so important, because we have to be able to be open to receive very, very different input now, very different energetic patternings and awareness that's being born within us. So, I want to speak a little bit about something that one of the great, great masters of India that I was privileged to spend a lot of time with has shared with us. And it kind of fits in with what I'm sharing this evening when it comes to the world and the worldview. So, to begin with, recognizing that what we have available and utilizing all of our resources to better enhance our life and the lives with whom we share life is first and foremost. How can we be a blessing to each other and to those who share the life with us? How can we be a blessing to God and God's plan? We all want God to bless us, but did you ever think of what we could do to bless God? Well, the one thing God wants is for us to be happy and to love Him. So you bless God when you remember Him with love. So there's just so much we can do as a human being within the certain parameters that are set in place before we take birth. And these circumscribe our personal learning arena and curriculum. And our limitations serve in keeping us in the learning arena that we've chosen to hold in focus. So our problematic area is exactly what we have elected to focus upon and handle. And that is why it is in our life and in our face, so to speak. For example, you may have embodied with some handicap. It's often that extraterrestrial souls are born with some form of handicap. I'm not quite sure what that is all about. Maybe it's because we're not terribly used to being in a human body, and it's difficult for us to coordinate and cooperate with the genetics that form the human form. I'm not sure why that is so, but many times the star-seeded ones come in with some form of handicap. This could be physically, emotionally, mentally, environmentally, but know that whatever it is designed to lead you to your goal of wholeness, harmony, and peace. Everything in your life is designed to lead you home by the best route possible. So, once you've accepted it and are doing all you can to address and overcome its limitations, it will turn to bless you in countless ways. So that's one thing to bear in mind. The changes in our outer world today will direct us into accepting and adapting in every way imaginable to new ways of living. Here are some of the thoughts that this great master that I spent a great deal of time with had said at different times to those of us that were in gatherings with him. He said to have as little to do with money as possible, because money always causes agitation. I thought that was really, really interesting. You know, esoterically speaking, money is the direct manifestation of the third ray, which is active intelligence. And of course, if you're actively intelligent in this world, you tend to make money. But also, whenever money is the factor, if you notice, because it is an agitative or rajasic energy, a Sanskrit word would be rajasic, which means active and agitated, it does tend to cause conflict, controversy, agitation, disquietude. You know, you go into some sort of an angst around money. Either you don't have enough or you have too much. And he said that having too much money is like having shoes that are too large. You know, you can't walk well with them. And not having enough money is like having shoes that are too tight. So it's good to live simply and live within your means and to put a ceiling to your desires. He said desires are endless. You fulfill one, and as soon as you fulfill one, you've got your eye on the next and the next and the next, and there's no end to desire. So it's important to put a ceiling, like enough is enough. This house is good enough. This spouse is good enough. This car is good enough. This wardrobe is good enough. This whatever is good enough. You don't have to go and keep trying, you know, greener grass and better this, better that. You really don't have to. He also said that at a certain level of devotion, you don't even need to pray to God because everything comes to you unbidden. I thought that was really interesting because it's like the statement in the Bible, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and then all things are added unto you. So as we focus on 100% devotion, we will have 100% return with the desires of our heart being fulfilled. And again, this master said that so often people want 100% payoff for 10% devotion. So, you know, again, whatever you invest your energy into will smile on you. It will dance with you. It will pay attention to you if you pay attention to it. And certainly no more so than in our relationship with the beloved. So it's interesting, too, that Native Americans are also told by God not to adopt to the ways of the white man, not to have electricity like when we were up visiting Grandfather Martin up in Hoti Villa. They were trying to put in electrical wiring, which they were very upset about, the Hopi, because they were told by God not to ever have, you know, electricity. And to keep their homes, to make everything out of natural substance. Like the Hebrews were taught not to mix two kinds of cloth, not to mix two kinds of seed, not to mix different animal genetics. In other words, don't mix or adulterate anything. And it was interesting because we found out later that when the grids shift, everything that's not made of natural substance, Trinvalo is the one that spoke about this, everything that's not made of natural substance will vanish. So sitting in our plastic houses and our polyester clothes, we're going to be sitting naked with nothing. And the Native Americans will be fine because they're sitting in their hand-woven garments and their hogans and teepees and so forth. So I thought that was interesting, and I wondered if that was part of it. Also, the way they live, they certainly aren't bothered by the earthquakes. You know, their houses, their teepees, everything stays intact. At least it did when they were allowed to live in their native ways and to obey God as they were instructed to. So, again, this master said to us, have nothing to do with politics. Leave the world to God, he said. It is beyond man's ability to repair. So God himself will repair it. For man has lost the way to blessedness and peace. Now everyone is tainted with wickedness. So who could survive if the Lord decided to uproot? And then he goes on to say, instead, the mind of man must be transformed. And this is what God is presently doing. The mind and heart of man is being divinely transformed from within. So all of the events that you see transpiring in the world are to be seen as part of this process that we're undergoing now of transformation. And as we transform within, the earth itself reacts to that transformation in different ways. Energy, new energy, has to be accommodated. There has to be room for it within ourselves, within our brain, within our consciousness, within the grids and the tectonic plates of the physical earth. As within, so without. As above, so below. So you have this connectivity of everything that's happening as part of this overall transformation. So he said, have faith in God and no fear. There's nothing to fear. God is here. So live in love and always remember God. Face the devil. Finish the fight. You are guaranteed success. Do your duty in life as best you can, offering the results of your actions to God. Leave all worries and concerns in his hands. He will see that all you are destined to receive will reach you at the perfect time and manner. Make every day sacred by loving, selfless service. Start by honoring and serving your parents and making them happy. Take care of whomever and whatever has been entrusted to your care. Do your duty in life. Each stage of life has its dharma, its duty, its right action. Be ideal citizens of your country. Now, for young men and women, it is your duty and dharma to marry and establish godly homes and to raise God-honoring, obedient children. To serve your community in some positive manner, contributing goodness wherever you are. For middle-aged and elderly, it is to mentor and share of your knowledge and wisdom for the benefit of others. So in each stage of life, one must cultivate good habits, good thoughts, ideal behavior, and a noble character. Live as a true human being, full of empathy, compassion, and the knowledge of God and righteousness. Know that within you dwells the God of all creation. You are the very temple of the living God. Live your lives with this sacred awareness uppermost. Give no response to criticism or verbal accusations. Ignore both praise and blame. Follow God. So from a life of balance, acceptance, peace, and harmony, a peaceful, harmonious world is destined to arise. It's so important that we bear in mind, as within, so without. As without, so within. So the world is destined to arise into a new outpicturing entirely. But in the process, all of this kerfuffle and turmoil and tumult that we see on all sides in the world is the reaction of stuck energy to the influx of new energy that is forcing us and it into a new configuration, a new expression. We are being forced to get out of the ruts of our comfort zone and to go into the very vulnerable space of not really knowing where we're going or why or how. And, of course, to be able to embrace any of that with any kind of confidence, we have to have a sense of God's presence. We have to partner with God in this. There's no way you can lone ranger this particular transformation and ignore God. And that's what many people are trying to do, and that's why they don't have very much peace about what's happening in the world today and why they're so afraid. So it is God's will to restore peace to this earth, and he will restore peace to this earth, and in the process, he will use you and me as his workers in accomplishing this task. So God will guide you through your intuition, your sense of rightness, in your conscience. So it's important to never go against your conscience, for your conscience itself is God's voice within you, to correct you, to warn you, and to affirm the rightness of your action. That's why when your conscience is still and at peace, you know you're in the center of God's will. Very simple, you know, if you're at peace about something, generally that is just really quite clear in spirit for you to be involved with. But if your conscience is niggling and nagging you, it's not clear in spirit, and you violate your own conscience in engaging in things that violate your sense of propriety and rightness. So you have taken birth just for this purpose, to be a divine instrument in establishing the kingdom of God and his righteousness upon earth, his dharma, his peace, and his loving, benevolent world. So every one of you has been chosen to fulfill a specific role, and you will fulfill it, for that is God's plan and will, and your election. And that's exactly why you are here right now on this earth in a human body, because you have to be here in a human body to do this. You're the only one that has legal, operational rights on earth is an embodied human being, not an extraterrestrial, not an angel, not a spirit, not a discarnate, not an ascended master that's in some other dimension. Only, not even God. God works through you, through his Holy Spirit within you. But even God works through the human being. Human being is the one that has stewardship and total authority over what happens on the physical earth. So God is love, and when you live in love, you're living in God, and God is expressing through you. So love is the greatest power. And it's so important to realize that God loves you and is in approval of you. He's totally approving of you. And in fact, you are all embodiments of God's love. So be happy. That is God's will for you. And the greatest happiness, of course, is union with God. So, those are some thoughts that are like keynotes for how to live in balance and harmony and in acceptance with that which is in our life. How to be peaceful with it. How to be accommodating and allowing of everything to be where it is, but to be very selective in how you choose to respond and react within your situation. You can be self-directing. Nobody has control over your soul and your mind but you, ideally. It should be only you. So even if you're in a very restrictive situation, let's say, for example, you might serving time in prison, you can make such good use of that time. Go to school. Learn a trade, get a degree, do something that makes the optimum use of your time while you're confined or incarcerated or in a limited situation. If you're out of work and you've done everything in your power to find work and it's not happening, try something outrageous. You may not have the time to do that later. Find something that you can do, even if it's just have a good, well-needed rest, or having the time to meditate. Find some way to make good use of what God has given to you. And don't believe that there's other forces that are working in your life besides God. Begin to really realize that you live and move and have your being inside God and God's love and God's provision and God's care and God's supervision all the time. And that you have many, many helpers and many, many realms and dimensions that are like your personal band of helpers. They're angels, they're ascended masters, they're brothers and sisters that have that are part of the inner ashrams that you're a member of, the inner communities of spirit, the church calls them the communion of saints, whatever you want to call it. Know that you have many who are supporting you that you cannot see. Remember, everything that's real is invisible at this level, unless you have extended sight or clairvoyance. So know that the support and the companionship and the love that you long for is surrounding you at all times. Begin to just contemplate this. Imagine that Jesus is standing right next to you with his arm around your shoulders, and that you have this beautiful guardian angel that guards you when you sleep and when you drive your car. Or you can think of the Blessed Mother. Whatever comforts you, see that you have divine protection. Divine loving eyes are watching you all the time and looking out for you. So, we have so many unusual children that are being born that I think we need to notice that these children are showing signs of radical adaptation and mutation, in a sense. It's been said by our brother Dunvalo Melchizedek that the new children are born now with 4 extra codons of DNA. And one of the examples of how the children are different, this group of children, some of them have mutated to where they can digest and flourish and do very well in all kinds of foods. And he was mentioning that people, you know, like these fast foods, you know, and all the additives and preservatives and all the stuff we have in our food today. Well, these new kids are like little billy goats. They can just, they have a liver and a digestive system that can create health out of anything, which would include junk food or fast foods or whatever, unhealthy foods that we normally, you know, don't want our kids to eat. But apparently they can make nectar out of whatever. I wouldn't think this would apply to all children, but I did notice that those little Mongolian children sure looked healthy, eating fat sheep tails, whatever the heck that is, and drinking that soured mare's milk. They looked fine. So, whatever, that's an interesting thought. And some of these children are demonstrating the ability to actually see and read with other parts of their body other than their eyes. They can read with their feet, their elbows, their ears, as well as they can with their eyes. And so it's not, you know, psychic tuning in. They're actually reading with these other parts of their body. Well, if it's true that every cell in our body has, you know, the holographic totality of everything within it. That's what we're told in quantum mechanics, that every cell contains the totality of everything within it holographically. Then, of course, we should be able to see out of any part of our body, hear out of any part of our body, because we know the eyes don't see. We know the ears don't hear. It's actually the sentiency of the soul that gives sight and hearing. And the soul is expressed through the body, through the DNA strands that go into each cell. So that makes sense. So then there's these new children whose blood can actually neutralize any kind of disease. And they're immune to all diseases. Moreover, they pass this immunity to whomever is in close contact with them, whether they're parents or caregivers or siblings or whatever, that this ability, according to Dunvalo, spreads to their family members and, you know, close companions. So truly, we are living in an age of miracles. And we're learning that with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Speaking of which, the History Channel has been airing some really excellent programs. Last night I watched a program called Ancient Astronauts, and it featured Eric von Däniken and other archaeologists and scientists and anthropologists, and their research into ancient petroglyphs and the creation myths of every world culture reveals that every single global culture states that they were created by gods that came from the sky. Every single one. And every single culture reports of advanced beings who came here in flying apparatuses and created them. That's the creational story of all world cultures. I knew of some of them, but I wasn't aware that all world cultures had that. And of course, in the scriptures, like in our Bible, the flying apparatuses and the Bible are referred to as wheels within wheels, or chariots of fire, or clouds, you know, the clouds that appear, or the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of light or cloud by day. There's many metaphors in the Bible. The Bible's full of ufology. But also these other world religions also have that, whether it's called the Pushpaka or the aerial chariots of the gods of the Ramayana, or, you're probably familiar with it if you've done any kind of study. They call them solar boats and flying discs, all sorts of things. But the bottom line is that the ancient rulers who came to this planet had elongated skulls, which we're familiar with Akhenaten and Nefertiti and their children. And these were Assyrians, and they have elongated skulls. But also, many tribes, they bind their children's head to make the skulls take that configuration to emulate their creator gods who came from the skies. Isn't that interesting? So the stories are told of how these gods came and taught survival skills to the indigenous humans and also mated with them and created hybrid races. We're familiar with that from the Bible. And even brought humans here from other planets to Earth. So many of these indigenous peoples say that they came from Orion or Sirius B or the Pleiades or other star nations. And the ancient wisdom teachings that were introduced by the great Russian adept H.P. Blavatsky state that 18.5 million years ago, the Lords of the Flame came from Venus and sparked self-consciousness, self-awareness in the indigenous humanoid beings that were inhabiting Earth at that time. Now, Sai Baba, the Master Jwal Kul, and Ekankar all state that the earliest indigenous Earthman was once a dweller in the jungle canopy of the treetops. And man at that time spent his time in the treetops due to the huge predators who would eat him in a second if he descended. He was described as a hairless, tree-dwelling, ape-like creature. So, you see, there's some truth in everything, you know, creation and creative design and God creation, evolution. All of it has some portion of truth to it, but not all of it by itself has the full truth. So the missing link is actually a remnant from the previous lunar chain of worlds, which were the physical gardens of life prior to the Earth reforming into the current physical garden of life that it is today that we're living on. So when I was with Sai Baba, there was a visiting anthropologist who asked about the missing link, and Sai Baba said that that change in consciousness doesn't proceed in a linear way. There's a quantum leap, and that's why there's like a missing gap. There's a quantum leap, and then a new species comes forward. And he waved his hand and materialized a little figurine of this original humanoid that the Lords of the Flame from Venus had sparked into conscience and self-consciousness that we know as Homo sapien. And I saw it. It's in his museum now, and it's about a 2.5-3-inch figurine that looks like Lordana's thinker. You know, it's this, you know, it looks like a man, but, you know, he's kind of sitting there all hunched over. And anyway, that's the, quote, missing link. So there were also recent discoveries of giant skeletons of the Nephilim. And the word Nephilim means from the sky they came. And these, they've also correlated the Nephilim with a considerable amount of archaeological evidence that they came and attempted to create a human slave race for the purpose of mining the gold ore and the diamonds in Africa long ago. So again, there are many colonizations that have come to Earth. Some came to Earth, they came to Earth for different reasons. Many star nations were represented. And they colonized Earth at various times. Some with enslavement and exploitative agendas, and others with more of a benign intent. The Lords of the Flame from Venus came to create a god human, you know, a god human infusement, I guess I could call it that, a multidimensional divine human, a human. And I know it's been said that only on Earth is this particular species of the human in evidence, although man with a capital M is universal. The particular hybrid that we call the human is unique on Earth, and it's very, very special in its in everything that's been put into making it what it is. It's apparently quite a big deal. So an interesting postulation that they gave in the program, Ancient Astronauts, at the conclusion, was about wormhole time travels at the speed of light, where you can actually go to another parallel universe very quickly. It's like folding a paper in half, and where the two ends meet, you can collapse time. And that this is the clincher. And that finally, we may discover that the space beings, the Kachinas and sky gods and people, may in fact be ourselves coming back to Earth from the future. I love that. We may be ourselves as space people coming back to Earth from the future. Well, I know that's certainly something that's been my reality, so I think I'm not alone in that. Sometimes I look at the world and I go, man, this place is so primitive. It just looks like it's, you know, just really retro to me. And that's becoming more and more the case lately. It's just like everything looks so primitive to me. Again, we can see that we all have these extraterrestrial genes, and we all have starry otherworldly ancestry. I'm beginning to wonder if there's any real humanoids on this planet. Maybe not. And so we represent many star nations and peoples. So one day in the very near future, this will be openly accepted by everyone as quite normal, and you'll study that in school, hopefully. Now, I want to speak a little bit about God, because it's the fashion in our so-called intellectual world that we either think we are God, and we're so not, Or we say there is no such thing as God, and we were created out of a Big Bang and a cosmic soup and you know, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, there is an absolute creator. Absolutely. And this creator is beyond name and form, such as we know it, and is above and beyond all of the demigods, the sky gods, and the principalities and rulers in the lower worlds and the mid-worlds. There's many, many levels in heavens, if you will, in hells, if you will, in purgatorial worlds, if you will. There's many, many different levels and worlds within worlds. Those under duality all have regents or kings or queens or demigods or some sort of a presiding embodiment of that energy of that particular realm that has custodial overseership for that particular area and realm. And as I've told you before, they're very, very territorial in my experience because I go in there and soul travel, and they all want to tell you they're it. You can't go beyond my realm because I'm it. I'm the absolute. And it's like, no, you're not. If you go with a spiritual traveler like Jesus the Christ, you know, they will let you pass. But otherwise, you've got to really know and have authority on the inner planes to go past some of these beings because they're very magnificent. It's been said that one hair on the head of the god that's the god of the astral realm, which is just the realm closest to Earth, has the brilliance of 10,000 suns. That's one hair of his head. And they're magnificent. Absolutely. The ones I've seen are, the one I saw in particular was like 24 stories high. I've never seen anything so huge and so august in my life. And this was just one of the demigods in the lower realms. So we can't even conceive of what the absolute Godhead is like. I mean, we really can't. And when we put this anthropomorphic old man with a long white beard and long hair, that actually is Sanat Kumara, or the Ancient of Days. He's also called the Youth of Many Summers. He is the god, let's say, the head of Shambhala, and represents the father principle and the godhead that probably is the one that most worlds face pray to. And that's why we know we always think of him as you know, an old man with long white hair and a long white beard, and that's pretty accurate. But he is the stepping down of that absolute Godhead, because there again there is a continuum of the stepping down of that energy in each dimension, each plane, each world, each realm, each level, and it's infinite, and it's a very sacred principle that we're all connected in this great chain of divine glory. It says we move from glory to glory, revelation to revelation, and we truly do. So the absolute Godhead, the one that is beyond name and form, as we know it, is called the Eternal One, or Sugmad. He's also called Sarmad. He's also called Anami Purush, which means the Nameless One, Arupya Purush, which means the Formless One, Akshaya, which means the Imperishable Absolute. He's called El Elyon. He's called El Shaddai, the Almighty, the Most High, the Almighty. There's many, many, many names for this Absolute Supreme God, or he's called Paramatma, Param Brahman, Q, you know, every world culture has their own name that they call the Supreme God. In Hebrew teachings, he's most often called Elohim. And this is God in his creative aspect. So It's not that it is a sin to say the name of God. Just be careful and don't say the name of God in vain. Why? Because God is holy and his name is holy. And just like the masters very seldom go by their names, usually they are referred to by their initials. You don't call upon the name of anyone in vain because it pulls on them. And unless you have a very specific and sacred reason for invoking that name, it's best that you don't, which is why in Judaism, they never write the name of God. But the problem with that is that at some point they forgot all of the names of God, apparently, according to Dr. Hertak, and we lost the sense of lineage and the different aspects and functions of Godhead when we lost the specific names. So part of the work of Dr. Hertak has been to bring back the knowledge and remembrance of the sacred names of God along with their specific functions, so that we can worship God in spirit and in truth and say the name that is appropriate to that particular manifestation that we wish to come into resonance with. So this is a very sacred and holy understanding of the name of God. So according to the teachings of the Sound Current Masters, the Absolute Godhead, or the Sukhmad, sent souls forth to all the various worlds to experience duality and to learn to unconditionally love and serve. And the plan was to train and equip souls to become conscious co-creative spirits, serving within the many planetary and other realms of creation. The ancient wisdom teaching from H.P. Blavatsky, given to the West for the first time through her, speaks of the sons of Brahman, the Prajapati, who refused to create. In other words, they were selfish. They didn't want to depart from the oneness and create. So they were sent into the lower worlds to learn to create. Now, the Shariat Ki Sukhmad, the Way of the Eternal of Ekankar, the Bible of Ekankar, also states that Sukhmad saw that souls were selfish, self-absorbed and enjoying their own individuality, their own individual expression. And so the Sukhmad was displeased and sent them into the worlds, the lower worlds of form, to learn to serve and to overcome their selfishness. So there's a similar storyline in both of those traditions, which I found was very interesting. So bottom line, souls migrate to Earth to complete their lessons of total soul infusion and integration of their Christ self, or their spiritual highest self, however you want to language that, and to learn to selflessly give of themselves in service. So however you look at it, we're here to overcome selfishness and to move into selfless self-giving and service to all life. So here we are on Earth, where within this process of soul infusion and integration of our Christ selves, which was actually our topic in last week's seminar. So again, all positive spiritual disciplines have this primary focus of coming into yourself fully in your divine principles, getting them inside your mind, in your emotions, in your physical body, and out through your expression in some way that makes a difference and is a blessing to others. So maybe we'll look at soul infusion a little bit more here tonight, because it's such an important topic. Soul infusion starts with the very first real contact that you have between your human personality and your high self or soul. And this often occurs in meditation when we are consciously on the path, or in the lives of people who may not be on a conscious spiritual path yet. It may manifest as some form of a wake-up call or crisis. A contact with the soul is always life-changing. you know, some people don't call it the soul. Some people will call it a contact with Christ or God, or they'll language it in a certain way. But you know it's a real spiritual contact when the life is absolutely changed from that point onward. So the fact remains that each one of us is part of an enormous universal educational program. And every soul in existence is part of this program, whether or not they're aware of it. And every single planet is a school of specific consciousness. Every planet you can look at as a mystery school. You have, for example, Earth is called a school of difficult endeavor. And its graduates are called the adjudicators between the pairs of opposites. In other words, we learn to walk the middle path between the pairs of opposites. In divine soul awareness and neutrality as the objective observer. So we're all students to the level above us. We are all teachers to those people and souls who are coming up the ladder behind us. And on the level that we have anchored and attained, we are servers and workers. So that's eternal. There's always going to be a next, something we're learning. There's always going to be a field of service where we're, the plane that we're on. And there's always going to be the assisting of those who are coming up behind us. And at the level of the absolute, we are the masters at the level of eternity. And I won't talk about the level of Paramatma because I can't. Nothing can be said about that at all. It just is that it is. So only in time reference do we have these seeming levels of learning, and do they have any kind of significance? The truth is, we are all one and equal in spirit, and only in time do levels and degrees of enlightenment seem to have any kind of appearance or significance. So within the realms beyond time and space, and evolution and involution and evolution, we remain ever one with divine source. However, not in a state of void or absorption. I've been hearing from a lot of people who teach Advaita, which is non-dualistic monism, and they seem to think that we merge into a state of void non-existence. With God. And the travelers do not teach that. We teach that the individuality that we attain as a divine embodiment is not lost. We don't merge into, I mean, why would we go into an unconscious state when millions and millions and millions of years have gone into making us conscious? I mean, think about it. The whole thrust of evolution is for consciousness to be aware and conscious. So it would be counterproductive to lose all of that and go back to an amorphous unconscious mass. So no, I do not agree with that. And in fact, it just proves the point that most religions stop at a point that ends up in what's called the void or nirvana, which is actually that mahasuna, that great void of darkness, which in the teachings of the travelers is called the etheric plane. And that is the plane of the collective unconscious, and that's the plane just before you break through into the first level of the positive realms, which would be the soul realm. So when I'm working with you and teaching, I speak from the soul plane, from the soul realm, from the positive realms that are eternal life and eternal awareness and eternal expansion, where there's an entire new creation being birthed. It's not an ending. It's not an absorption. It's not a ceasing to be. No, no, no. It is the first day of the rest of your existence. This is just green room here. This whole life, all in the lower realms, is like the green room where you're waiting in the wings to get ready to go out on stage. Now, all of evolution is to produce a God-conscious being. And beyond that, we can't say too much because it's different than anything we can imagine we've been told by God in the sacred scriptures. We cannot conceive from the human level what we are being, what we are becoming, and what we're being developed to fulfill in the divine plan. So, right now we're very busy completing these final exams prior to graduation from the School of Duality. And graduation day is always at hand for someone, and you can't delay the moment of your graduation when you're ready. And sometimes it's just you giving yourself permission to receive right now. Nobody's putting a lid on you. You have complete wiggle room to step into your fullness any time that you are divinely inspired to do so. So the earth itself has quite a long cycle ahead of it before all souls have graduated, and the vacated globe is then ultimately destroyed by fire. All life is withdrawn up into the higher realms, and along with it, the worlds and realms within duality are destroyed by fire, and then the great Sigmod issues forth a new creation. And that's ongoing. There's always going to be worlds in the lower realms. There's always going to be the ongoing life eternal in the perishable worlds that don't go under the cycle of death and rebirth, but are eternal life that Jesus spoke of, eternal life. So that's where we're headed. And the souls that don't quite graduate, they're put into a state of sleep, and then they are born again at the behest of the great Lord in the next creational cycle. So for us, we're graduating. It's the end for us of the road. You know, we're now going through our final exams for our final graduation. So the Tibetan master DK has stated that by the year 3000 of our Earth time, the entire population of Earth will be saved, which means they will be soul-infused and soul-integrated and in the soul realm. That's what it means in the higher esoteric understanding. To be saved is to be soul-infused and soul-integrated and established in soul consciousness. And saved from what? Saved from having to return on the wheel of 84, which is the wheel of reincarnation and karma that keeps people bound in the lower worlds. So in the God realms, there is no duality, no polarity, no birth and death cycles, and things are seen, you know, totally apart from time and space. And that's something that it's difficult for us to relate to because we don't have any reference points for it in our human understanding or our human brains. But just know that the God realms are where we're headed, and they are open-ended, glorious possibilities and not completed in terms of creation. So we're going forth as co-creative spirits to furnish and refurbish and participate in an ongoing creation. And that's the thing that I want to hold forth for you is ongoing creation, ongoing participation as divine co-workers. And I think that's very good news. So let's take a deep breath and go out. Let's chant Hugh. Deep breath. You. all the worlds, to all the beings of all the worlds. Adonai.